All right, I was asked to do a brief bio. I think it would have been funner if I had done Andrew's bio, and then he could have done mine very briefly. I know a lot of things about Andrew that he didn't happen to mention. Again, Q&A is coming up, so bear that in mind. But yes, I'm married to Anna Nee Davy, who many of you will have hung out with decades ago. Met her in Idaho. I moved to Idaho from, as you can tell, Texas, where I'm natively from. Moved from just outside of London about 20 years ago. Back then, Andrew was 50% older than me. He is not still 50% older than me. That percentage has diminished radically. But back then, he was a very formidable person to me. As I was wet behind the ears, kid looking for a job, looking for something to do. And like Andrew said, all people who knew him when he was young thought he was special. Well, I still think he's special. Not in that same way, perhaps, but I'm very, very thankful for Andrew taking a chance on me. The reason I stayed in Moscow was largely because of work. I had no intentions of staying in Idaho. It's about 5,000 miles from my family. It's about 2,500 miles from my wife's family. So on average, many thousands of miles from our families. But it really was the work that kind of kept me there initially. We're now very settled there and have no intention on moving. I grew up in a sort of entrepreneurial context. And what I'm going to focus on a little bit in my talk is some of that. Okay, so how do we encourage our children in thinking this sort of way a little bit? I was blessed to have parents who were wonderful parents, love them dearly. My dad is now with the Lord. My dad was very much an entrepreneur, now in very different ways than I am, but he taught me lots about how to look for opportunities and pursue them. So I grew up with any number of money-making schemes as a child, some of them solid, some of them totally audacious. I invented a currency in my early teenage years. I'm the second oldest of 11 siblings, and right there, of course, is a huge opportunity commercially with so many siblings. And we lived in a bungalow, lots of windows, England, lots of flies, and I noticed lots of dead flies on the windowsills. And I thought to myself, well, how do I turn this into a business opportunity? So I went to the stationers and I bought a couple hundred small brown envelopes. I could get 100 of them for 50 pence, so nice cheap envelopes. And I would fill the envelopes with flies. I had house flies, I had blue bottles, and then I had kind of bees and wasps. 10 of the first, 5 of the next, 2 of the next, and they were ascending value. And I introduced this as a currency. Of course, the beauty of it was that I could get things for nothing because I was the one introducing the money supply. So anyway, grew up, that one maybe not so commendable. Don't do that to your siblings. But grew up in a kind of entrepreneurial, with an entrepreneurial spirit. I am a trained chartered accountant, basically CPA. That's my training and skill. And also did an MBA at the same school as Donald Trump. So there you go. What do I do for a living? Well, basically, quarter of my time, lay ministering volunteer work in the church context, generally preaching. I've preached hundreds of times in churches, obviously, but also open air, prisons, 5 continents. Love to preach the word. So it's a lot of what I do, but also eager to see the CRC have a lot more pastors. We're short, perhaps by around 100 pastors, so that's the work with the seminary, related things to that. I spend about half of my time in consulting, mergers and acquisitions, so transacted about 10 businesses in the last couple of years. For various clients. It's not me buying, it's me working for other people to acquire businesses that they want. And then about a quarter of my time, and this is a lot of the overlap with Andrew, on building businesses in Moscow. is not my vision. It's a vision that Andrew and others shared and inculcated that I'm seeking to lean into and take forward in various ways. So I serve as an investor, board member on a bunch of different businesses, mostly in technology, also Christian education, and some real estate. And my goal is to see Moscow, maybe before I die, kind of depends when I die, but within the next not that many decades, I would like to see Moscow home to at least five businesses worth at least $1 billion. And the reason that's the kind of metric I am measuring against is a business that big is employing a lot of people. We have in Moscow about 1,000 college age and younger Series C kids, not nearly the rate of job creation that will provide that many jobs, and I don't want my kids to have to leave town. So that's kind of an implication of successful business is creates great jobs. And also building the kingdom isn't cheap. And this is, I think, often the church has been in modern times short-term in thinking, but we want church buildings that are built to last millennia. We want to do a lot of the things that the government is doing today and render them not only bad at it, but also irrelevant in caring for society. So those sorts of things take a lot of money, and building successful businesses will create lots of people who have the cash to do those sorts of things. So that's sort of what I do and a little bit of what motivates. All right, what we're going to do very briefly in this first talk this morning, 45 minutes is not very long, especially when one has a speech impediment, which you now realize I do. I'm going to talk for a couple of minutes from Micah chapter 4, not a sermon, don't worry. But I want to frame this idea of generational expectations by remembering what the Bible says we're trying to do. So that we have kind of a big picture frame of reference to key into. And then this isn't going to be a family conference, but I am going to focus a little bit more practically on, okay, so as it relates to raising kids, how might some of this thinking about raising entrepreneurs show up? And I'm going to focus particularly on contrasting safety versus security is maybe a little bit of a way to think that through. And then if time permits, I might demonstrate some of those things from stories from my childhood, but that depends how quick I am. All right, Micah chapter 4. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against a nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit, every man, under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Amen. I picked that passage because, as you may know, Micah 4 and 5 is structurally in the center of the book of the 12. So as the minor prophets are saying their things to the nations and foretelling the future of the coming of Christ, this passage in particular is foretelling the coming of Christ and giving us this vision for what God is doing in the world. Now, this is one passage we could have looked at from many. This is what the Bible is talking about. This is the story of salvation, that God, through Jesus, is redeeming the world, taking the world from a garden to a garden city, to a world where every man and woman and child bows the knee to Jesus. That's the vision of Micah chapter 4. Another reason I picked Micah to reflect for a few minutes is that Micah was writing about 700 years before Jesus. So between Micah and now, you've got the better part of 3,000 years. And as we read Micah, and I was reading it this week, especially that middle bit where he shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations far away, and they shall stop fighting and not have any reason to fight. I was thinking, well, in God's providence and goodness, that happened this week, didn't it, with the ceasefire in Gaza, as our president did this kind of thing, helping nations far away, strong nations far away, to put down fighting and instead pursue peace. That's a good thing. That's the sort of thing that the gospel accomplishes in the world. So as we look back on 3,000 or so years since Micah prophesied, we're starting to see this happen in the world. We're starting to see some of the confidence that Micah has that these things shall. It's about a dozen times in that passage we just read that these things will happen. They're not a question. They will happen. We've seen maybe a couple few percent of what God will accomplish as Micah's prophecy is fulfilled. And so I want to just note, it's been thousands of years. We are pretty early on. Most of the world does not yet worship Jesus. Most of the churches have yet to be built. Most of the Christian colleges don't yet exist. We're early on in the story of salvation, but as we reflect back on what God has done over thousands of years, that can give us a little bit of that relaxed calmness as we look at how big the mission is. Otherwise, what we're going to do is freak out and think it's impossible, can't do anything, and become hyper-Calvinist or just give up. God is at work, and God has a vision that big, the sort of Micah-level vision. And as we parent, in particular, focus on that here, parenting, and actually running a business is not dissimilar, is about making hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of decisions over time, and getting most of them correct, having most of the judgment calls be good and right. And if you don't have the right frame of reference, if you don't know what you're aiming at, the decisions won't mostly be correct. And when families implode, there's a history of hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of bad decisions, usually by the father. And when families do well by God's grace, there's usually a history of hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of good decisions. And the question is the head of that household following scripture? Is he understanding God's vision and then working in accord with that? So what's Micah saying? Well, I mentioned the firm conviction. It's not up for question what our mission is, what we're here to accomplish. We're here to advance the kingdom of God. And Micah says that very plainly. He also says that the place of the kingdom is central. It's not one kingdom among 10 or 20 others that you could pick from. The kingdom of God is the highest mountain. It's the center of the kingdom. There is not plurality in terms of the place of the kingdom. It's central, it's biggest, it's highest. In fact, it's so central that it remakes the topography of the world. It's a mountain that grows. It's not just finding the highest mountain. God is remaking the world. His kingdom is central. Micah's vision also notes that community building is central to this kingdom vision, as people will flow to this highest of the mountains. It's a place that gathers people. It's a place of community. And so as we, and people are saying, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let's be there. That's the place to be. And as we see the kingdom of God advance, we should expect to be the center of community. So as parents who are encouraging the expanse of the kingdom through entrepreneurship and other things, we need to be raising cultural leaders, because the kingdom of God is the center of community. It's the place that people will flow to. Micah also says very explicitly that it's the source of teaching, as the nations come to the house of God, that he may teach his ways so that we can learn to walk in his paths. As Christians, we need to be planning on teaching the nations, which is, of course, what the Great Commission enjoins us to do. Now, we're not to be shy that God has the truth that the nations need to hear, and it's our job to raise children who will teach the nations the ways and the paths of God. We're teaching others to live in the world that God has made because we have his word, and so we are able to learn how to live in the world that God made, to cut with the grain. I mentioned in passing, but Micah also has a vision that this is the center of peacemaking. So a small practical point is that geopolitics starts in the home. As dads and moms raise kids, you're raising future kings and queens who are called to be peacemakers, who are called to have a profoundly good impact on the rest of the world as peoples turn ever more to Jesus. Geopolitics starts in the home. And a lot of business lessons are actually good geopolitical lessons. That's why a former, current businessman, successful businessman, is able to have a sort of impact in politics that almost no politician has been able to have. Business is a great way to learn how to make peace. And then the end of the passage I was reading, this is my final note on Micah 4, the household is central. Don't know if you noticed that at the end, that every man will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. That's a common image in the Bible, the vine and the fig tree, of a household. This is not describing incels, where there's, you know, a frustrated guy sitting under his vine and fig tree. No, this is because this man is the head of a thriving household, and it's a place of joy and delight because the family is central to God's vision for the kingdom. That's, you know, Psalm 128 imagery and throughout the scriptures. As we are growing godly entrepreneurs, as we're thinking about raising the next generation, most of all, we're thinking about raising godly husbands and godly wives of the future, godly fathers and godly mothers of the future. This isn't a separate category. In God's world, it's all connected together, and the household is central. So as you think about raising entrepreneurs, you're not thinking about something different than faithfully living in the home. As I said, thousands of decisions involved in leading well. And so hopefully bearing the sort of thing Micah is talking about in mind helps as we think now about security versus safety. The passage we just read ends, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. The conclusion of Micah's vision is that Jesus is Lord over all. Micah's talking about Jesus. We're going to walk in his ways forever and ever. Jesus is Lord over all. Andrew mentioned yesterday Kuiper's vision there as he said it pithily. That is exactly on point. So we are looking to raise boys primarily, also girls. Girls should be involved in entrepreneurship in, I would argue, generally slightly different ways than boys typically would. But building businesses, building success is going to be something that men are generally leading, but men are going to typically, in God's economy, have helpmeets who also are very intelligent around business and economics and so forth. We're looking to raise such men and women in ways that are consistent with the ways of the Lord, with the kingdom of God and the lordship of Jesus over everything. What I'm going to argue is that Micah's vision here rests on a view of children that is based around security rather than based around safety. Things like building mountains are quite dangerous. Things like getting involved in geopolitics with, Micah mentions, strong nations, that's pretty dangerous. That can go really badly wrong. That's not a safe thing to do. Church leadership is dangerous. If you're a leader in a church, you are open to all kinds of dangers from without, from within. It is not a safe thing to be a leader in the church. It's not a safe thing to build businesses. Investing is, by its nature, a risky thing to do. Micah's vision is not one of safety, but it is one of security. And I think if we dispense with the overfixation on safety, but we don't remember Scripture's fixation on security in Christ, then we end up in a whole different place, which also is not good. So we have to hold these two things together and be clear in our minds what it is we're, what our criteria is for raising children, for making decisions. So what do I mean by safety? Well, as parents, we are constantly answering a question for our children. Are we making our children's lives as safe as possible or as safe as necessary? Are we trying to make our children's lives as absolutely safe as we possibly can, or just as safe as it is necessary? Well, imagine a playground. That's a good way to think about this, because in this room we got a whole lot of different ages, and we grew up in pretty different looking playgrounds, right? If you're an older person here, and yes, I count myself as one of the older people here, the kind of playground I grew up in was a good bit more dangerous than the kind of playground that is typical nowadays. Some of that is how legal liability works or does not work in America. There is this tendency in a playground over the last decades to make it safer and safer and safer. So now a brand new playground installation will be smooth sheet metal with only very small holes that even a very premature baby could not possibly get through. There'll be no ways to fall. The slide will be covered in so that there's no way to fall off the edge of the slide. You get the idea, right? Making it as safe as possible, not as safe as necessary. Obviously, we don't want playgrounds that have automatic guns with, you know, loaded with live rounds and stuff like that. We do believe in safety, but as safe as possible or as safe as necessary. I grew up near a playground that had, I don't know if these even were a thing here, but the kind of big disc that you can spin round, and so you can get it going as fast as possible and then jump on. And if you can't quite hold on enough, you fly off the edge and bonk your head. If you get it wrong, you get your leg kind of trapped underneath and you're limping for a while. That's not unsafe, but it's certainly not optimizing for as safe as possible. Jonathan Haidt in The Anxious Generation, it's a good book. Children need play that involves some risk in order to develop confidence. And then he, summarizing here, the playground is a metaphor for the broader environment of our children's lives. Will we tolerate danger, or do we want an environment as safe as possible rather than as safe as necessary? Well, playground is a good way to sort of see that in a joking way. But what does it look like in our families if we over-index on safety? And I'm saying these things, I'll maybe have time to connect it through to, yeah, but what does this look like in entrepreneurship? It does connect very much because it has a lot to do with taking risk. But what does over-indexing on safety in our family life look like? It looks like managing and moderating our children's schedules unduly. Not letting them have ownership of it, trying to arrange it all for them. You'll do this, and then you'll do that, and then you'll do the other. It looks like eliminating risks to an excessive degree, being the constant monitor of what risks our children are allowed to take. Now, there are certain areas to be very cautious about risks. One of those would be online, because online, unlike the physical world, doesn't have the sort of feedback loop in it, and so being extremely cautious around everything online, basically. We shouldn't have our kids be online really at all. That makes a whole lot of sense, because that can very quickly, it's catastrophically dangerous if not moderated. But in general, in the world that God made, risk is good. And eliminating that to an excessive degree is a great way to over-index on safety. Overthinking danger, so it's good for, here we are in Virginia, you know this anyway, it's good for your boys to grow up with guns, to think about something that's powerful and could be very dangerous and learn to use it well. It's not better for your child to eliminate those opportunities of danger. I nearly shot myself in the foot once as a little boy with a little air rifle that I had. Great lesson. Thankfully, I didn't shoot myself in the foot, but very nearly. And I worked on a pig farm with a guy who had shot his kneecap off with a shotgun. So there you go. Danger is good. He didn't really learn from that, but there were other issues with that gentleman, hence why he was still managing a pig farm in his 60s. All right. Avoiding poor life decisions. We should encourage our children to make poor life decisions. No, not really. But we should let our children make decisions and then deal with it. So, for instance, one that I'm very happy to let my children make is procrastination. I don't chase them to get their schoolwork done. They know when the presentation is due, and if they want to run it up to the deadline, great. What a wonderful life lesson. I spent a lot of my childhood procrastinating, and I learned a lot from that. And I would not have learned nearly as much if my mother had been chasing me the whole time to make sure that I never failed. Ultimately, over-indexing on safety is being worried about failure. It's interesting in Micah, he says that households won't be afraid. We won't be afraid. But when we are afraid of failure for our children, then it pivots us into thinking far too much about safety. Now, I think this is pretty, I'm trying to kind of dig at this, because I think that a lot of how the modern economy works does over-index on safety. A lot of how careers work today over-indexes on safety. Andrew mentioned about working hard and the tendency in the modern culture to start work as late as possible in years and the day and finish work as early as possible in the day and also in life. And a lot of what's undergirding that let's have the shortest career possible with the least effort expended is this sense that, well, there's a mechanism, 401ks, to have enough to retire, and when I have enough to retire, then all is good. And so careers are then managed in this sort of safety-first way. What do I need to do to not get fired? So a lot of people aren't optimizing for how do I take the gifts that God has given me and use them to the maximum of my ability. They're optimizing instead for how do I take the least risk I possibly can to stick out my job, to make the 401k where it needs to be so that I can then retire. That pervasive way of thinking about economics in our world has, I think, also flown into a lot of how we raise our children as well. Go to college to get something that will have enduring relevance, so that there's very low risk in your career, that kind of thing. All right, security. What's security then, if we're contrasting safety and security? Well, security is rooted in post-millennial hope. Micah 4, great example of this. Micah's explaining what the prophets do. Prophets think God's thoughts because prophets are in God's council room. Micah's in God's council room. He sees what God is doing in the world, and then he tells that to us. And Micah's vision is one of post-millennial hope. Here is what God will do, and it will blow your mind. It's way beyond what you can see a route to. That's a reason for security. Understanding what God is doing in the world, that he is sovereign, that he is in control, and that he has called us to be part of his people, to be part of his army. Security is rooted in post-millennial hope and in the family. That needs to pervade everything. As a parent, don't freak out. God's got this. God is in control. God is sovereign. You don't need to overreact to things that are going on and become a conspiracy theorist and go crazy. God is in control. There's a post-millennial hope that should undergird all the things that are going on around us, and that will yield security as a mindset rather than a over-indexing on safety. Security also looks like being full of joy. Joy in what God is doing as he advances his kingdom in this world, but then joy in our children. We should take great joy in our children. Joy in their success. Joy in their failure. Joy is something we are called to in every time. Count it all joy. And your children should know that you take joy in them, just like your father takes joy in you. Security is covenantal. Your child is your child, and there is nothing that you or they can do to change it. Covenantal thinking. You are absolutely committed to your children. Your interest in your children, they know it's not competing with other things. My parents are truly committed to me. Yesterday, you know, real-time example of this, yesterday, Andrew stood me up. He was going to have lunch with me. He did not have lunch with me because he deemed hanging out with his daughter to be more important. That is brilliant. That's covenantal thinking. This morning, instead of just, you know, running over my notes one more time, I read about the heifer lump to my youngest daughters because I'm thinking covenantally. That's more important. This talk could have been a tiny bit better, but covenantal thinking prioritizes the family. Our children need to know that we are absolutely committed to them. That means our relationship with our children is not coercive. When families blow up, it's usually because parents have not been treating their children in an objectively covenantal way, and the relationship has become very coercive. If you do this, I'll do that. Oh, you stop doing that, then I can't do this, and so I'm not going to forgive you because I don't think your repentance was good. That whole way of thinking tears, rips families apart. Security comes from covenantal thinking. I'm absolutely committed to my child, and that relationship is not one coercive. I'm not trying to get something out of that relationship. It is purely one for me to pour into and to give to. And guess what? That ends up being very rewarding. Your love for your child is not conditional. Forgiveness is not conditional. Covenantal thinking. Security also shows the child, when you live in the security of the Lord, the child sees that because you are living in the joy of the Lord. And so your child is not just seeing what it's like to live in the joy of the Lord, but they're seeing a dad who is being a dad to them the way that their heavenly father is also their father. And so as you think in terms of giving your children security, then that's important. Demonstrate to them as a child and then be a faithful father to them as their heavenly father. It's one of the worst things for children is when their earthly father, under the name of Christian thinking, contradicts their heavenly father. Their heavenly father has joy in them, but their earthly father does not. That is never going to create success in the kingdom. If you want to raise dangerous children, rapidly successful children, wildly kingdom-impacting children, then raise secure children. So what, very quickly as I close, might that look like? Well, Andrew mentioned it yesterday, so I'll emphasize teaching them to work hard. Now, what I don't mean by this is that your two-year-old is hopefully right now at home digging a big hole that will be ready when you get back, and you'll whip them if they haven't. No, we're not talking about a sadistic and unreasonable and ungracious, unloving sort of thing. But by the time your sons get married, they should know what it's like to have worked so hard that they had nothing left to give. They should know what pure physical exhaustion feels like. If they don't have some opportunity during the course of you raising them, then they haven't learned the difference between security and safety. For me, that was on a pig farm. There can be many different ways of doing that, but learning how to work really hard, trying new things. One of the things that freaked me out about working for Andrew many years ago is that I would finally think, okay, we've got this thing settled. We've got this business humming. it's working. And then he would come up with a new idea, and he would want to break all sorts of things and do something different and change things around just when I'd got it nice and safe. That's a thing we should be doing in our homes for our children, thinking, helping them think of things differently, have them read widely, have them travel, break routines every now and again. Be interesting. Play with real things and real people. I'm sure you all do that all the time. So just a reminder, that's great. Have your kids hang out with other kids and do real things in the real world. And allow for bad decisions. Allow for your child to fail to fill out their time card and then not get paid. Rather than, did you write down the time you worked for me? Just leave it with them. And if they forget and then they don't get paid, they will have learned a far more valuable lesson than the $15 you would have otherwise given them. Allow some bad spending decisions. One time I worked like a dog for about a month on a, anyway, long story. Had to do with saving some plants. I saved the plants. I worked really hard. I made not very much money. And I thought, I am so thankful to my parents for giving me that opportunity that I offered to take them out for dinner. And I knew nothing about taking people out for dinner, and I booked a restaurant that was way too expensive. And I spent about 95% of what I'd spent about a month making taking my parents out for dinner. And at the end of that, frankly, a bad spending decision, they would have been delighted with something a lot less extravagant. I learned a bit about making good spending decisions. Let your children do that. If my parents had said, are you sure you want to do this? Have you thought this through? How much? Then I wouldn't have had the opportunity to reckon with how money works and how easy it is to overspend accidentally. All right. We're at time. So just remember, you're in the forestry business. You're raising trees. It's an image that the scriptures often use, looking to the future generations. You're growing trees to withstand storms. So don't be frightened of windy days. Windy days make trees stronger. Windy days make trees anti-fragile. Your children will not be lasting in the storms of advancing God's kingdom if you fail to give them windy days. With that, we will conclude. Thank you.